computer screen today was Psalm 22:11. Psalm 22:11 says this: "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now, Psalm 22 is talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy. But is it possible for God to not be near us, or for God to be far away? Is it possible for God to withdraw Himself from us? As we're looking in the book of Hosea, what we have seen in the first three chapters, there is the marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer. And Gomer, his wayward wife, she's very unfaithful. And she gives birth to children, and some, who knows if Hosea is the father or not. And so this marriage relationship, what it does, it depicts the relationship of God and Israel. Israel was very unfaithful. In chapter 4, what we saw is last week was Israel has actually apostatized. They have departed from the faith. They have turned their back upon God. And as we ponder the words we look at, as we're looking at an Old Testament prophet, we must ask ourselves, how is God's word speaking to us? How is God's word speaking to me in what we are reading? And we must ask that anytime we come to the Word of God. Now, one thing I want to encourage you to do, do not take Scripture out of context and have it speak to you. You must keep it in context in dealing with people in different walks of life. If you talk to them about the Word of God, you'll always have somebody taking the Word of God out of context. Well, it's your responsibility to take a stand for truth and keep them in the context of what the Scripture's saying. I want you to notice what it says in Hosea. As we read through chapter 5, the Word of God says, "Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because you've been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of the whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them." Notice here, it kind of goes hand in hand with what the psalmist is praying, "Lord, be not far from me, for trouble's near." And here, in the context of Hosea, what we're reading in chapter 5, the Lord has withdrew himself from his people. And the reason he's withdrawn himself is because they do not know the Lord. They've turned their back on the Lord. They've apostatized. What you see in these first six verses here, you see this whoredom that's going on. It's actually the children of Israel. They're giving themselves over to the Baals of the land. The Baals were the false gods, B-A-A-L-S. These Baals were fertility gods. In other words, they worshiped these false gods because they were thinking about their crops, their fruit. They were thinking about these false gods multiplying their fruits, multiplying their flocks, multiplying their own household as far as with children. And so they're playing the game of whoredom after going after these Baals. And what's so ironic about that is because they were worshiping fertility gods, Baal worship entailed or involved temple prostitutes. Because they were gods of fertility, Therefore, they had prostitutes there. And therefore, they acted out in a very ungodly way as far as their worship, to try to be more fruitful and try to make the land more fruitful and to try to make their flocks more fruitful also. And what you have in verse 7, notice what the Word of God says. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a month or a new moon devour them with their portions. This strange children that they have begotten, it has come from their prostitution in the worship with these false gods. The offspring of false worship are these strange children that is mentioned in verse 7. In verses 8 through 15, what you find is Israel's judgment. Because of their apostasy, in verses 8 through 15, which closes out the chapter pretty much, it tells about God's punishment against them. Now, their biggest problem, and we read it over and over again, they know not the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, that's the problem. Now you think about it. All through time, there's been change of doctrine. In going through the book of 2 Timothy, we hit that in chapter 3 about how men want tickling ears. They got itching ears. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear things that make them feel good. There has consistently throughout time been doctrinal changes. The first church, that first Baptist church at Jerusalem, the first church that our Lord started, out of it came many other churches. The persecution came. They were scattered abroad. The Apostle Paul started mission trips. There were many churches started throughout many different countries. And eventually, some of those early churches went off into error. And as that error spread, what happened? More error crept in. It multiplied. And so, therefore, false doctrine multiplied. Men, I believe, down through history, have sought to correct that by starting different kinds of churches. Now, let me tell you, it is doctrine that divides or draws people together. I've often asked people the question, why is there a Presbyterian church right down the road? Why is there a Methodist church a little further down the road that way? Why is there a Christian church right over there? You know why? It's because different men started different kinds of churches. But what we find in the Word of God, Jesus, as He is talking to Peter and His disciples, He says, "You're a little rock, and upon this massive rock, I'm going to build my church." The Lord built His kind of church, and He said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It shall not go out of existence." The kind of church our Lord started is still in existence today. I believe it's a Baptist church. Not all Baptist churches are Baptist churches either. But what I want you to see is that down through time, people started different doctrines which caused different errors, which caused multiple kinds of churches. Now, I had one Pentecostal fellow or charismatic fellow tell me one time, I think Pentecostal and charismatics are cousins, he told me it is good that there's a lot of different kinds of churches. And of course, he believes in a universal church and a lot of crazy stuff. But he thought that God was in all that. Now let me tell you, if God is in a church that believes you can lose your salvation, and in a church that believes that you can't lose your salvation, and He's in a church that it's all up to man to be saved, or in another church it's all up to God to be saved, God would be very confused in that. We don't serve a God that's confused. There is one truth, one body of truth, and we find it in the Word of God. Man has corrupted that and come up with multitudes of kinds of doctrines. one of the phenomena around here in Kentucky, over there on Cane Ridge, out there in Paris, Kentucky, started the Christian Church, which is worldwide now. And branched out of that come the Disciples of Christ and Church of Christ, and you got all these different kinds of churches, and that all started with the premise of baptismal regeneration. One man started teaching that. Him, Barton Stone, and Alexander Campbell, two men, started teaching that you got to be baptized to be saved, and that started this whole big denomination. Let me tell you, doctrine divides people. We're not going to compromise our doctrine to accommodate people. You know what? A lot of churches in our day and time tone down doctrine because they want crowds. We go down the wrong path and we're on a slippery slope if we start doing something like that. I was reading a story in the news today. It was a church out in California, or let me say a ministry out in California. And they have 30 different types of ministries across the United States. You would call them assemblies across the United States. And they got caught for taking in migrants and making them go out and panhandle for 9 hours. When they came back, they locked them, padlocked them in rooms, took all their identity, took all their monies, and then they would send them back out panhandling. One 17-year-old boy busted a window out, ran to some place, called the police, and they busted this ministry. Let me tell you, that is not of God. There's a lot of ungodliness going on in the name of God. A lot of error being taught. I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. God says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me." God knows every little thing that ministry in California has done. Let me tell you, God's not in it. God is omniscient of all sin. He knows every little sin as Hosea speaking out against Ephraim or Israel, and none of that is hidden from God. God says, "For now, O Ephraim, you commit whoredom, and Israel is defiled." God knows every thought I think. God knows every thought you think. God knows every wrong deed you've done, and God knows everything that you should have done that you didn't do. You know what? He knows it all. He's omniscient. Here in verse 3, it's bringing that out. God is ultimately the one that is against Israel. And they're professing that they proclaim Him, but it's God Himself who has set Himself against them. Notice what it says in verse 8. "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah, and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth-Aven. After thee, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment." Now that's the commandment of man, not the commandment of God. "Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early." Now, this passage of Scripture is particularly talking about the leaders of Israel. Notice it starts out with the priest in verse 1. And then it talks about the house of the king. That means the kings of Israel. As leaders go, So often that's how the nation goes. As these kings of Israel led Israel, they played corruptly, and therefore the people did corruptly. There is not one king, as far as Israel, once it's divided, in the northern kingdom, Israel, there was not one king that was a good king. And the majority in the southern kingdom were not good kings. There were some in there that were good, but the majority were not good. Here these kings in Israel were evil, and therefore the people were also evil because the people followed right along with whatever the king allowed. Here, in this passage of Scripture, God is emphatic about how we worship. They bring their sacrifices. But the problem is, their heart was far from God. They did things, it says like in verse 2, "And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I've been a rebuker of them all." They did the sacrifices like they were supposed to, but God rebuked all those sacrifices. There's people that go to church. Let me tell you, there's people that go to church that don't please God and that do not have God's blessings. There's people that have gone through the waters of baptism. And you know what? God rebukes them. God's not with them. God has withdrawn Himself from them. God is emphatic about how we should worship Him. This goes hand in hand with what we were looking at Sunday night. If you try to worship God a different way, contrary to His Word, God Himself is against you. Listen to what it says over in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. In John chapter 10, and down in verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. Everyone who comes up any other way are like thieves and robbers." There's only one way to God the Father. That's through God the Son. Only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say, and I've heard this past week, "It doesn't matter what church you go to as long as you worship God." You ever heard that before? I heard a little quote, and I shared it with Lydia on the way here, from Paul Washer. He says, "Don't look to go to the church that's closest to your house. Look to go to the church that's closest to God's Word." Well, that's a good quote. Many people like to skip out of church thinking they can worship and do what they want on their own. Well, let me tell you, that's in defiance of God's Word. Here, it does matter what you believe and why you believe it. I've heard people say, "I don't need to go to church. I can go hiking and I can worship God on the mountain all by myself." Well, yeah, you can, but the Word of God says don't neglect the assembling of yourself. You know what? The Lord loved His church so much He gave Himself for her. And yet there's people that rail upon the church. And they talk evil of the church. Notice what it says back in our context in verse 1. It says, "For judgment is toward you, because you have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Now, this net spread and this snare, what Hosea is talking about, he's talking about traps and snares, how to catch animals. And what he is basically saying, you're caught up in false worship and you're caught up in false practices. And that's what Israel was doing. They were playing the whore, going after false idols, saying they were worshiping God with the sacrifices, but going to the cults and going to the Baals, seeking for the Baals to bless them as far as making them fertile and fruitful. There are a lot of churches that are caught up in false worship and false practices. Many churches have laid traps. I'm telling you, they've laid traps with false doctrine. And the problem with that, some people have been entrenched with that all their lives. Some people have been taught ever since they were born that you got to have baptism to get you to heaven. Now, you know how hard it is to talk to somebody who's been taught that all their life? It's easier to talk to a lost person that don't know anything than to try to unteach somebody of the twisting of scriptures they've experienced and speaking truth to them. There are a lot of churches that have entrapped people. This verse of scripture, Hosea, could be preaching it in our day and time. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say. In verses 2 through 4, it talks about how they've gone deep into their sacrifices. The revolters are profound. It's talking about going deep into making slaughter or sacrifices. Though I've been a rebuker of them all. In other words, they sacrificed, but their heart was set on Baal. They were going through the motions. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel's defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. They've gone deep into the sacrifices, but the problem is the Lord's rebuked them. And it says they cannot frame their ways to turn unto God. What is that talking about? Let me tell you their problem. Notice what it goes on to say in the latter part of that verse. For the spirit of the whoredoms is in the midst of them. They have not known the Lord. If someone does not know the Lord, they cannot frame their doings to turn unto their God. They can't turn unto God if they don't know God. Listen to what the Word of God says over in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look down in verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You know what you can talk to a lost person till you're blue in the face or until you drop dead? But if he is not a born-again believer, your words will make no sense to him unless the Spirit of God deals in their heart. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. A spiritually dead person cannot understand spiritual things. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What this is talking about is total depravity. Man is sin sick from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Sin has totally affected mankind. We're totally depraved. There's nothing a dead man can do to please God. Thank God for the news, that message that Ezekiel preached. O son of man, can these bones live? You know what? When I'm preaching, only the Lord knows if them bones can live. It is God that brought that army back to life. It is God that gave life, and it is only God that can give spiritual life. I didn't give spiritual life to myself. God did that work. Therefore, God gets the glory. In verse 6 in Hosea, it says, "They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find Him. He hath withdrawn Himself from them." They've set their sacrifices in place, but their heart is set on Baal. They've abandoned doctrinal truth, the truth of God's Word. And let me tell you, when you abandon the truth of God's Word, you have nowhere to go to. There is no place to turn. And because of that, judgment is coming. It's what it says in verse 8. "Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry loud at Beth-Aven after thee, O Benjamin." Assyria's coming. They're coming and they're going to destroy and take captive. Now, what's Israel going to do? "Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bound." In other words, Judah was moving boundaries so their property would be bigger. They were looking for material gain. Therefore, they were guilty also. And what Israel tried to do, they tried to make allies with Assyria. And let me tell you, that didn't work. Assyria gobbled them up. In verse 11, what you find, "Ephraim is oppressed, broken in judgment, because he willingly walked after the commandment." Willingly followed man's commands. You know what? When you do away with the Word of God, all you've got left is what society thinks is right. When you do away with the Word of God, then you can have homosexuality, marriage, if society or your community says it's okay. You do away with the Word of God, you know what you do? You got all kind of immorality running rampant. Israel's following man's commandments. And therefore, notice what it says in verse 12. God says, "I'm going to be to Ephraim like a moth." Now, what is God saying? He's going to be like a moth. "And to the house of Judah as rottenness." Has anybody ever gotten a moth in some wool clothes? You know what happens? You stick them things in the closet, and you forget to put your mothballs or whatever you stick in there to keep the moths away. And it's in there for the summer. You don't pull out a winter coat in the middle of summer. At least most of us don't. But wintertime comes and you put that thing, you get it out, and all of a sudden, what's it got in it if it's got moths in there? Got holes in it, don't it? You can see right through it. Here, that moth takes a little bit at a time. Just a little bit at a time. It's very subtle. And there is destruction. Here, God says He's going to be a moth to them. Listen to what the Word of God says over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and down in verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." God is going to be like a moth, and He's going to corrupt all they've done. He's going to destroy it. In verse 13, very interesting verse there. Notice what it says. "When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian." Notice he's trying to make an ally with the Assyrians. "And he sent to King Jareb." Has anybody ever heard of King Jareb? Just curious. I think it's the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. This was a name for the king of Assyria. It's a symbolic nickname, so to speak. What it means to strive or to contend with, to make a complaint so one nation can take over another nation. So here is King Jareb, Mr. King, complaining of Assyria. and he's got a complaint against Israel, so Assyria wants to gobble up Israel. King Jareb, you sent to him trying to make an ally with him, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Here God says, I'm going to be like a moth to you. Now when you think about it, in our day and time, the reason most churches do not teach deep doctrine, let me tell you why. It's very simply so they can reach more people. And when you start or stop teaching doctrine, you lose your distinction. You lose who you are. I'm going to share with you a little pamphlet I pulled off the door off one of these streets over here, because another Baptist church had gone around in front of me before I could get there, and they put their little plan of salvation on there. And on that little card, it said, Jesus died for all the sins of the world. Well, I thought to myself, well, if that's true, I don't need to be witnessing to anybody because all the sin debt's been paid for. And then it went on to say, they just got to pray. Well, if the sin debt's done been paid for, you don't have to pray. If your sin debt is paid in full, and I'm going like, this is a false teaching. People need to see that they're sinners and their sin debt has not been paid unless they trust in Christ. Christ died for the sins of His people. That's what Jesus means. He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Needless to say, I took the little thing off the door and put our little thing on the door. I don't know if they'll visit us or not, but one thing they won't get is the other little thing. Now, if they're listening, no, they wouldn't be able to identify me. What that little tract said, basically, salvation is up to you. Let me tell you, based upon my personal testimony, if salvation was left up to Steve Wainwright for Steve Wainwright would still be lost as a bug in a rug. I had roommates that went to jail, locked up. I've had friends that have died. If it was left up to me, I'd have kept on my merry way, but it was God that stopped me in my tracks. Now you look at the Apostle Paul. If Paul had his way, he'd have gone on to Damascus and killed Christians and kept on locking them up. But God stopped him dead in his tracks. And all Paul could say is, "Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do?" God changed his heart radically. We're talking about a terrorist in the first century, and he became the biggest soul winner of all time. You talk about a radical change. That's a radical change. Salvation is not up to the individual. We believe in the sovereignty of God, and we pray that the Spirit of God would take God's word and break people's hearts, convicting them of sin and the righteousness which is only in Christ alone, and that they would trust Him. Here, this passage of Scripture, notice God says, I'm going to be like a moth, but He don't stop there. He says, I'm going to be like a lion to them. I'm going to be like a young lion. And let me tell you, when the young lion ain't had no meat, and the young lion's hungry, you better not go near the young lion. God says, I'm going to be like a young lion and I'm going to tear and go away. I'm going to take away and none shall rescue him. Here is God's judgment. think about God withdrawing Himself from Israel. Think about God withdrawing Himself. Put yourself in those shoes there, or sandals, whatever they were wearing. Put yourself in their feet if they were barefooted. If God withdrew Himself from you, you know what that means? You don't have God's presence around you. That means you have no guidance spiritually. You have no spiritual discernment at all. You have no understanding. You have no comfort. You have no holiness. You have no peace. And here's where Israel's at. God says, I'm going to go and I'm going to return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. We know they went off into captivity. They were there many years. And God eventually brought them back. It takes God to change a person's heart. It takes God to work in people's lives. If God withdraws Himself from us, can you imagine what it would be like if none of us had a Bible anymore? What if all of a sudden another nation come in and conquered the United States, went door to door, house to house, confiscated any type of religious material you had, any Bibles you had, any CDs, anything you had, took it? Where would you be? You would be in a society where society rules and dictates what's right and what's wrong, which is what has, over the years, very subtly crept in the United States. And there are literally sections in the United States that have never heard the name Jesus. That's hard to comprehend. But that's a reality. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. The solution to Israel's problem would very simply be, know the Lord. We must know Him and be known of Him. Oh, that He might be near us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's promised that if we draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh unto us. May we have a hungering desire to draw nigh to Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, Your warnings are in Your Word. Your truth that was stated of old is still truth that needs to be stated today. Lord, we ask that You work through Your Word in our hearts, that we would hide Your Word in our hearts, that we might live godly lives holy unto You, that we would draw nigh to You. And Lord, we know You'll draw nigh unto us. Lord, help us to stand when so many people are falling. So many churches straying away. May we ever take a stand for truth and share that truth with others for Your glory. Lord, only You can work in our midst to cause a great revival, a great restoring of our souls. Work in us that You might work through us powerfully for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.